I would like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn to the Gospel according to Matthew, the 18th chapter. We'll begin reading in Matthew chapter 18 with verse 1 in just a moment. This chapter is called the children's chapter in the Bible, and God has led me here for two reasons. Number one, I want to put the emphasis where God places the emphasis. And the second thing is I want to lay some sort of foundation for what I plan to say in the evening hour. And so I want you to follow closely and ask God to speak to your heart. In Matthew chapter 18, we'll begin with verse 1. The Bible says, "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter in the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greater in the kingdom of heaven." The same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. "And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offenses cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or foot offend thee, cut them off and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I want you to mark the expression found in verse 4 in the heart of it. This little child. This little child. As onlookers, you and I, we would imagine at this point in time the last kind of thing that would be discussed among the disciples is the subject that they brought up about who would be the greatest. Christ has announced to them that he's going to bleed and die. He's going to give himself a ransom for sinners. If you turn back with me to the 17th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew, the Bible says, "And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said to them, The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men." Verse 22, Matthew 17. "And they shall kill him." This is fresh on their hearts. At least in their minds. It's traveled through their ear gate. "And they shall kill him. And the third day he shall be raised again." And they were exceeding sorry. Think of that. Verse 27 says, "Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast an hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money." that take and give unto them for me and thee. Now remember, when we're reading the Bible, there are times we should ignore the chapters and verses. And so immediately we come into the next chapter. At that same time, at the same time, came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And the Lord does an amazing thing. He takes a little child and uses that child to teach them. They've been asked for taxes. He told Peter, we're not going to be an offense to them. We want to win unbelievers to the Lord. And so go down, take a hook, catch a fish, reach in his mouth. That's our tax money will be in his mouth. Miraculous indeed, but it happened just like that. All of these things are taking place. And they're troubled now about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. That's not the worst of it. Turn to chapter 20 in Matthew. And the Bible says in verse 20, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him, desiring a certain thing of him. Well, what is it, mother, that you want for your children? Here's a mother with these two disciples, James and John. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She said unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on the right hand, the other on the left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, you know what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, we are able. Now remember that James will be the first martyr. He'll be beheaded by Herod. They think it's such a good idea, they went after Peter to do the same thing to him. Christ knows this is going to happen. John, the last of the disciples to die, will go through all the agony and persecution, suffering on the Isle of Patmos. But they say, we're able. And he said unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them of whom it is prepared of my Father. If you think that's bad, look what happens next. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. In other words, you're not going to behave this way. There's a great change that needs to take place in all our lives. And we'd like to pick on these disciples, especially pick on these disciples as they're nearing Christ's crucifixion and they're fussing and arguing and fighting among themselves about who's going to be great after he's gone. What's going to happen here? What's going on? And the Lord does an amazing thing. He gets a little child. And the Word of God tells us, in a parallel account of this, he sits the child in his lap. All eyes are upon him and this child. The Lord Jesus and this little child. And he begins to teach them lessons using this little child. I take from this that every child should be used of God to teach us great lessons. And may the Lord guide us and help us. Let's keep this as simple as we can keep it, may we? 6 million children are born in our country every year. Many more than that are conceived and never reach birth, because 1/3 of the children that are conceived are now aborted before they're ever born. It is a horrific, terrible, tragic thing that's happening. And the abortion is bad enough, horrible, terrible. The abortion is terrible. But it only reflects even more the attitude that the world has taken toward children. And God's people must change all of that, at least in their thinking. So let's look back in the 18th chapter and get from this what God wants us to get. In Matthew chapter 18, again, the Bible says, at the time, the same time, while all this arguing and indignation and fighting about who's the greatest is going on among them, at the same time, they have heard that the Lord Jesus is going to be killed. At the same time, he's worked a miracle, and they're well aware of it. They've caught a fish from the Galilee. Of all the fish in the Galilee, and this particular fish has money in its mouth that they need to pay their taxes. So they're surrounded by miracles, by the talk of Christ's crucifixion, by the indignation among the disciples, the bickering about who's the greatest. You think they're living in our century, in our day, wouldn't you? And the Lord takes the time as they're walking the roads and kicking up the dust to stop and teach these lessons. So, verse 1 again, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, and when the Bible says, and he said, it's time for us to listen. He spoke, it's time for us to listen. And he said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. He uses this little child to tell all of us that we need to be converted. I want you to write that down. We need to be converted. Our lives need to be changed. Who we naturally are, what we naturally think, the intense selfish desires that we naturally have, the pushing and shoving that we do to get in front of people and be the first is not satisfying to God. And so, of all things, he takes a little child, sets the child in his lap, and uses this child to teach them that these disciples, so near the Lord, so close to God, so engaged in what the Lord is doing, who could be nearer on earth than they are? But they still need to be converted. Hold your place here just for a moment and turn with me to the gospel according to Luke. The leader among them, of course, is Peter. And the Bible says after Peter bragged about what he would do when others would flee, the word of God says in Luke chapter 22, beginning with verse 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. In other words, he's going to take you in this up and down motion, the sifting of wheat. The wheat was raised so the wind could blow away the chaff, the useless part, sifting it so only the wheat, the grain was left. And he takes that to say to Peter, the devil wants to take you. And his sifting is to remove the good and leave the bad. He says, but I have prayed for thee. I find such comfort in that my Savior is praying for me. I'm going to be frank with you. I don't understand it. Certainly not fully. I'm trying to understand it more and more. But he's praying for me. The Bible says he ever liveth to make intercession for me. He's pleading my case on high. He says, I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, there's that word again, the conversion, strengthen thy brethren. In other words, Peter could not strengthen the brethren until he was converted. God wants to work in our life, your life and my life. God wants to work in our lives in such a way that we're able to be used of him to be a blessing and encouragement to others and to bring honor and glory to the Lord. But in order for us to do that, our natural way of doing things has to be changed. We want to be out front. We want to be one of the greatest. We want to be the person recognized. We want to be honored. All of that comes up in this conversation. But it's God's objective in our lives to convert us, to change us from who we are to the person he has saved us to become. Often, we don't recognize that God is doing things for us, and we think he's doing something against us when he's really doing something for us. If we could humanize the sifting process, we would realize it's a painful thing, it's a disturbing thing to be moved up and down and to be sifted. But the Lord is working while the devil's working, so that the good remains, the bad is gone, that we're more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's saying, you've asked a question you shouldn't be asking. You're seeking something you should not be seeking. You're craving something for your life you should not be craving. You have a goal you've set before you you want to achieve that should never have been a goal to begin with. And you need to be changed. You need to be converted. Not just how you're living, but how you want to live should be changed. And he uses this little child, if you'll return with me to Matthew 18. And he says, verily I say unto you, in verse 3, except ye be converted and become as a little child, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Children. Honest, open, holding all potential. In one sense, children, a blank page. Children that can be guided. The imprint of heaven can be placed upon their lives. Children open to God. Children who don't know the way need someone to show them. So many things about a child. I don't know what age the child was. I don't know what exactly was going on with the way the child looked. But every one of us puts something in our imagination when we read such an account. And I'm seeing the most innocent of beings, this precious child. And maybe all the disciples are thinking about their childhood or someone they know. And what that someone could become, and what God desires for that child. I want you to think about your life and what stage you're in. Maybe you're 60 or 50 or 40 or whatever the case may be. But the child you're looking at says, God, guide me, show me your way, direct me, do with my life what you desire. I'm the clay, you're the potter, I'm in your hands. I yield to you. I'm not out there kicking and screaming and fighting to be one of the greatest. I just want to know what is you want. And you and I have to be converted to come to the place where we don't boss God around about it or attempt in some sly way to cram God into the work we call God's work that we're doing, that we're open, receiving, receptive, and given to God. Little child. He's speaking. He said this. Then he says, Verse 4. The second thing, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greater. The same is the greatest. The same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Think of it. Greatest? No. Humble, then greatest. Think of that. Hold your place with me and turn with me back to the Proverbs, would you please? This is an amazing thing that we all need in our lives. It's something we need to memorize, put into practice. In Proverbs chapter 15, the Bible says in verse 33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. And the closing part of the 33rd verse of the 15th chapter of Proverbs, the Bible says, and before honor is humility. Before honor is humility. You want honor? God says it must be preceded by humility. Think of that. The right vision of God bringing the right vision of self. We're not disallowed in God's eyes. We're not waste or refuge in God's eyes. We're not some castaway, thrown away person in God's eyes. He tells stories about us, about a shepherd facing every peril to seek after us and find us. He tells us in his word how he came to earth and God became a man without ceasing to be God, to bleed and die for us. We shouldn't talk about human beings like they're just worthless rags. In our own eyes, we see ourselves as filthy rags as far as comparing our righteousness with God. But we're precious to him. The Bible tells us that we're precious to him. But we must see ourselves in God's eyes, seeing God for who he is and seeing ourselves for who we are. You see, a lot of people want to go to the top just because they want to rule over everybody, run everybody else's life. They want to be looked at and applauded. They want to be known as the greatest. And so he says to them, you want honor as the greatest? Then it must be preceded by humility. Look again in Proverbs chapter 18, if you would please. And the 12th verse, Proverbs 18:12. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. When you meet somebody that's haughty, braggadocious, always puffed up, always magnifying themselves, you know destruction is coming. But then he says, and before honor is humility. Before honor is humility. So let's go back to Jesus, his disciples, and this little child. You see, we're Christians. If we say we know the Lord Jesus as our personal Savior, we're Christians because these disciples were converted and took his passion and purpose to all the world, and finally the gospel got to us. But it couldn't happen before they had humility. Look again, verse 4, chapter 18 of Matthew. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Here's a little mother over here, while Christ on his way to Jerusalem to die. Here's a little mother over here. She says, now, Jesus, I've got two boys. You know them well, James and John. They're always near you. I want them to be the greatest. I want one of them to sit on your right hand, on your left hand. I want everybody to know these are your favorites. And he said, that's not mine to give. But he told him in this context here, but I would tell you this. I will tell you this. Before honor, there must be humility. You must be converted and humble yourself as this little child. That person is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And sometimes we think the person who speaks with the most robust and vigor is the greatest in the Lord's work here in this place. But God sees the heart. And God sees people who are humbling themselves before Him and serving and pouring their lives out and yielding and giving themselves. My wife read a letter to me today, early this morning. And we were up exceptionally early today, praying about all these things today, thinking about people who are hurting and suffering so that we shall minister to a little later in the day. And she said, I want to read you something. And she went somewhere and found a letter from a woman in this church written to her. I doubt if most of you would even know the woman's name. I doubt if most of you would know the woman if I called her name and even had her stand. But my wife wept as she read the letter. She read it to me slowly, meaningfully, purposefully. And she said, this helped me. This helped me. Now that's something I know about, she knows about, you don't know about, but something God knows about. You understand what I'm saying to you? We live our life as unto God. It's like a man who's always, and I know some men like this, some of them are preachers, not all of them, but some of them are preachers, who brag about how much they love their wives to their wives in public places. And I often think, how many of those women would like to get them alone somewhere and say, I don't ever want you doing that again, because if you can't show your love and devotion to me in the private of our life, then don't try to pretend you have it among your peers where people can applaud you for it. But I know it's not real. I've seen that too often. And I wonder how many times we jump out as the Lord's big boss man or someone in the Lord's work, and the Lord looks in our heart and He knows it's not given to Him. It's not given to Him. And He says, you become like a little child with humility. That's the greatest in my kingdom. Look again. He's speaking and He says in verse 5, and whoso shall receive one such child in my name receiveth me. Now that's powerful. You see, the child can give nothing in return. I hear men and women all the time say, we want to influence the influencers. Good. Good. Jesus says, put the emphasis on the children. Well, what can they pay? What can they give? Jesus said, put the influence on the children. Their whole life can be affected and influenced for good. The greatest thing, He says, is if you do it for the child, you're doing it for me. I'd like to do something for the Lord today, would you? Then be a blessing to a child in the name of Jesus. Help a young boy become a strong character plus young man. Help a young girl get what she needs to become the right kind of Christian young lady. You want to do something for Jesus? These are God's creation. Find one of them. Nurture them. Help them grow up to bring honor and glory to God and decency to life and meaning. Meaning for the Lord and for His glory. That's what the Lord said. He said, you want to do something big for me? It's not sitting beside me on the throne. It's for these children. He said, and whoso shall receive one such little child. Why would He say that? Why would He say that? Children grow up. And they grow up with what's been put into them all their lives. That's why I'm going to try to get you blessed of God. I may have to have some of you, you know, pushed and dragged into it. I hope you have a willing heart. I want us to give to help the children's work in our ministry, in every phase of it, every part of it, not just the Christian school, but all of it. Every one of these children could be benefited and blessed by it. because it's the one thing he will bless like nothing else. This little child, he said. That's what Jesus said. Then I want you to notice a fourth thing, and this shocks me. I actually am shocked by it. Now, get the setting. There's a little child in the lap of Jesus. The little child hears every word Jesus says. I want you to listen to the strong language that he gives in warning about offending them. Listen to it. Verse 6. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. He's saying that with this little child. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offenses cometh. Remember, he had just said, as I read to you a moment ago, in the matter of getting taxes to the right people, he didn't want to be an offense. Why did he want to be an offense? He did not want to be an offense because he wanted the opportunity to be a witness to them. How many times have we been obnoxious to somebody because, hey, that's just the way we paid the money, we deserve this? And you think you could ever witness to that waitress again about Jesus? Or been rude to somebody on the highway? You think if you stopped the same place they stopped and they came into the store, you could freely give them a gospel tract and talk about the Lord after you behaved like you behaved? Don't kid yourself. You see, the Lord's teaching his disciples, you're going to change the world. You're going to go in my power and change the world. And you have to work at not being an offense. So the door's left open to be a witness. If you're a laborer and you do cheap work, just beating people out of their money, you think you can witness to the clients you work for? Your greatest witness is the door you open for witnessing by the quality of work you do and the promises you keep as a Christian. All of this he's teaching them through this little child. And he says, woe unto the world, verse 7, because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come. But woe unto that man by whom the offenses come. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot shall offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It's better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed rather than having two hands or 2 feet to be cast into everlasting fire. He mentioned everlasting fire in the presence of this child. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It's better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having 2 eyes and be cast into hell. He mentions hell in front of this child. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. These little ones. He still has this child in his lap. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Keep this in mind, please. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. It's not about you. It's not about what you want. It's not about what you're trying to dig out for yourself. It's not about how big you can be in all of it. It's about God and what God desires to save the lost. It's about what Christ came to do. And you're never going to think right. Never going to think right until you're converted and humbled. And recognize the emphasis God puts on children and realize the seriousness of these offenses. There is a secret. It's open. There is a key. Look, that unlocks the blessings. There is a door to which we can walk that leads us into the abundant life. There is a way we can become the most blessed, happy people on the face of the earth. And Jesus took a little child, sat the child in his lap, and told us how. Do you want it? Do you want it? There's no shortcut to it. May I say something very personal? I've tried to know God's way. I've tried to walk God's way. But I'll tell you this, I believe that I could truly come to this at this juncture in my life and add together every blessing, every bountiful thing God's ever done, and have God do more than that in very little time if I just did it His way. And I believe that could happen in your life and the life of this church. May God help us as we look at this picture of the Lord Jesus and this little child. Let's pray together, may we?